So having now finished up our last topic of justification and sanctification, this morning we will take up the prophet Isaiah. Now Isaiah is a long, long book, 66 chapters. This will not be a verse-by-verse exposition of all 66 chapters. It will be more of thematic, topical. We will hit all of the most important points. The ones that we hear about a lot. A lot of times we wonder exactly what does that mean. So that's what we're going to try to do in this course. Become very familiar with the prophet Isaiah. And there are some reasons that we need to be familiar with it. First of all, of course, it's part of God's Word. And let's turn to Luke chapter 24. This is just kind of a few little introductory remarks. And Bud is going to read for us verses 44 and 45 of Luke chapter 24.
Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures.
Right. And Mike, go ahead and look up for us Acts chapter 8, verse 26. In this passage that Bud just read to us, Jesus says that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And he says, concerning me. So everything in the Old Testament in one fashion or another would concern Jesus Christ, the pointing forward to him. And then in verse 45, the Apostle Luke tells us that he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So that's what we're going to ask God to do, is open up our understanding, because if he doesn't, we're not going to understand anything. Jesus told his apostles that. And now we're going to go to a specific instance of that in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 35, if you want to turn there. Where we will see one instance of these scriptures in Isaiah pointing to Jesus Christ. And Mike, whenever you're ready, Acts 8, 26 through 35.
Okay. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road.' So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him."
Okay, here we have an instance where Philip, the evangelist, heard a Ethiopian eunuch reading from Isaiah 53. And he asked Philip who he was talking about. And Philip preached Jesus to him. So this shows us that the prophecies in Isaiah teach us about Jesus. So prayerfully, hopefully we will learn a lot about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while we go through Isaiah. Okay, now, in your notes there, I have Isaiah and the introduction. The book was written by the prophet Isaiah. I guess y'all already knew that. So, his public ministry took place during the reigns of the following kings. He prophesied during the reign of Uzziah, although only for a very short period, and then Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So he prophesied while four different men sat on the throne of Judah. So a long ministry, probably from about 745 to about 700 thereabouts. So he had a fairly long ministry. Isaiah was a prophet to Judah during the time in which God was bringing judgment against his people. That's your blank, judgment. And it was by Assyrian aggression. They were really invading the northern kingdom at this time. And he also prophesied about the Babylonian judgment, which was to come later. Now, just a brief review of a little bit of history here. The northern kingdom, which is most of the time called Israel, fell. They were being invaded by Assyria. And they fell around 722 B.C. So after 722 B.C., there was only the kingdom of Judah. And they lasted till about 586. So there was a pretty good bit of time between the fall of the northern kingdom and the fall of the shorter of the southern kingdom. And Isaiah prophesied mostly during that time. So the purpose of Isaiah's ministry was to first encourage the people of God to be faithful to the Lord. We'll read about that over and over. Encouragement. And also to exhort future leaders in exile to repent of their sin, or future readers in exile to repent of their sin, and then again to trust in the Lord to bring them back from exile. And then three, to bless them again. First of all, repent, then come home and be blessed again.
So that second blank after encourage?
Exhort.
Okay, so you have the word in there, so just that's, but that's our word, not exhort.
Okay. So I messed up already, huh? Yeah, that should be exhort. Even though the word's already in there, yeah. Alright, these chapters can be broken up in several different ways. Basically, 1 through 39 is in the 8th century B.C. So that was before the exile. And it indicated indicting the people and warning them of exile if they continue to be rebellious against God. So we're going to hear a lot of warnings, a lot of indictments and a lot of warnings in the first 39 chapters. It's not all that, but there is a good bit of that. It's almost like a lawsuit being brought against the people. And then we have in chapters 40 through 55 are mainly prophecies about the 6th century B.C. to God's defeated people in exile, and comfort dominates there. So he exhorted the people to repent. They didn't. Now they're in exile. And so now he is trying to comfort the people in exile. Then the last 10, 11 chapters, 56 through 66, are mainly prophesied about all times and occasions reaching into the latter days. Remember what the latter days are?
Today, yesterday,
we're in the latter days, beginning when Jesus rose from the dead, and ending when most people think ending when he returns, and some people will say that it ended when Jerusalem was destroyed. Herbert Wolf states about the book of Isaiah, and I think this is a very insightful statement. He said, Isaiah has been called the Romans of the Old Testament because, like the book of Romans, it sets forth God's case against sinners. It unveils the wretchedness of the human heart and reveals the way of salvation for Israel and the world. So I thought that was a pretty insightful statement.
Can you repeat this quote, please, Isaiah?
Isaiah has been called the Romans of the Old Testament because, like the book of Romans, it sets forth God's case against sinners, unveils the wretchedness of the human heart, and reveals the way of salvation for Israel and the world. Okay, that's all I'm going to say on the introduction unless somebody has any comment or question. Now, we're not going to start at Isaiah 1. We're going to start at Isaiah 6, that is called. This is his formal call and commission. Now, it appears he had probably prophesied some before this, but this is his formal call and commission. And Jill, I want to have you read for us the first 8 verses.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me.
Okay, and then the Lord said, Go. So that was his commission. The Lord said, Go in verse 9. Okay. So, we only read it there because I believe that's probably only as far as we'll get today. Okay, we're going to look at Isaiah's call now, which is found in chapter 6. His call is typical of the writing prophets. O. Palmer Robertson, in his book, The Christ of the Prophets, which is a very good book, I would very highly recommend that to anyone, states that God's call to his prophets regularly includes a number of elements. Now, we're going to see all these elements here as we go through. The first is a historical context, and then a vision of God, and then a commission from the Almighty, and then the response of inadequacy, and then the reaction of the people. So we're going to find all of these elements in Isaiah chapter 6. We got through all but the last one. We didn't went one in what Jill read to us. Okay, so we will start out with a historical context of the prophet's call. That's always important. O. Palmer Robertson goes on to say, since the ultimate origin of propheticism in Israel finds its root in a purposeful creation, It should not be surprising to find Scripture tracing the call of the prophet to the eternal purposes of the Creator. And so we see here the historical context for Isaiah's call was in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, King Uzziah was a good king for most of his reign. Anybody remember what he did that wasn't too good and what happened to him? Steve?
He usurped the ecclesiastical position of priest, I believe, prior to at least, and he was, I don't remember the specific thing, which was lighting incense or something, whatever. He was trying to do a priestly duty. He came into the temple, I think, to do that, or something like that.
That's correct.
Then he got leprosy.
And he got leprosy. Right. Now, God separates the duties of the priest and the king. The priest are to offer incense, not the king. So Uzziah, in a moment of pride, decided, I am going to offer incense in the temple to God. And only priests are authorized to do that. So that was unauthorized fire. And he was struck with leprosy. So up until that, he did pretty good. Now, let's take a look here at this call. All right, so the historical context is in the year that King Uzziah died. How long did King Uzziah, how long was he king? You got it in your notes there on the first page.
Fifty-two years,
right? Yeah, somewhere around 52 years. That's how long my daddy lived. Just about. Israel had had a good king for 52 years. Now, I think, except for the our teenagers here, I think all of us remember where we were when Kennedy was assassinated and what you were doing. I think we all remember that. And that was how many years ago? 60? 60 years ago?
63.
It was a 63.
63.
Yeah, it was a 63. It's almost 60 years ago. We can remember. That was such a big event. I mean, we were 10, 12, 14 years old. Bud was probably not even 100.
All right.
And man, it was something. I mean, if you're like most people, it may not mean anything to you, I don't know, but most people, it was virtually a life-changing event. And then in 2001, when those planes crashed into the Twin Towers, I think most of us remember where we were then, what we were doing. The world changed. The world changed at that time. Yeah.
Well, in the case of Kennedy, even the people that despised it, they still had their world stopped for a little bit anyway. They remembered and still remember, I think, what really happened.
I remember so many times I thought, I was, what, about 11 years old when that happened. I thought for a long time the world changed when Kennedy was shot. It seemed like this country went crazy. And same thing with the Twin Towers, with 9/11. Our world changed then. So we have here these people, probably 90% of them had never known, probably all of them, had never known any king but Uzziah. The king is Uzziah. There was never anybody else. And I'm sure they trusted the king. And all of a sudden, he's gone. I mean, this was a life-changing event for these people, to put this into the historical context. Our king is dead. What's going to happen to us? All my life, he's been my king. And now he's gone. So in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord. So all of a sudden, these people don't have a king. And Isaiah the prophet sees the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's seeing the true King. We don't know what's going to happen to this country. Our king is gone. What's going to happen to us? Assyria is pretty much a strong country, and they're coming down from the north. Is there any hope for our country? And then Isaiah sees the Lord, sees Jehovah, Yahweh, sitting on his throne, sitting on the true throne. So that is basically the historical context. A very life-changing year for the people of Israel. And then here comes Isaiah, who's going to tell them about the true king. So he says, I saw Yahweh, Jehovah, sitting on the throne, on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Now the length of a king's train, it shows how powerful he is. This one fills the temple. And the temple wasn't that small. So here we have God Almighty, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And above it stood seraphim, or the seraphs. If you're English, it's seraphs with an S on the end. If you're a Hebrew, it's theme, because I-M is the ending of a male verb in the Hebrew. So there are many seraphs. Okay. Now, seraph in Hebrew means fire. So these are fiery beings flying in the temple, right above God's throne. And this would have been a terrible sight. Fiery creatures. Each of them had six wings. With two, they covered their face. With two, they covered his feet. And with two, he flew. All right, covered his face so he wouldn't have to look at God. These are sinless creatures, and they're afraid to look at God. With two, he covered his feet. Now, that is kind of a way of saying that he's covering up his genitals out of embarrassment. A polite way of saying that. And with two, he flew. Steve, did you have something?
That makes me think of Hebrews. His angels are flames of fire.
Yeah.
Maybe that's referring to this scripture.
Very well could be, right? Right, I'd forgotten about that. That's a good point. So we have this image here. We have this vision here of the Lord sitting on the throne and these fiery creatures around him. And then they are talking to one another. They are crying to one another, saying, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh Sabaoth. We have that translation in the New Testament, Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts, Yahweh of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory. As if Isaiah didn't realize God was holy. These seraphim are telling him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the post of the door was shaken. Now here we have the temple. And the seraphim are singing this song, crying out this song to God. And the posts of the door are shaken, kind of like an earthquake. The house was filled with smoke. Here we have these fiery creatures around the throne. And the whole room is full of smoke. The house was filled with smoke. And these fiery creatures. And everything was shaking. This is the presence of Yahweh coming to earth. And boy, Isaiah really realizes a truth here. He says, So I started singing a praise song and saying, let's all worship God. Let's all worship God. 400 verses of it, right? No, Isaiah just says, woe is me. He realizes we're in trouble. We've got a king now that is holy. We've got God sitting on his throne here in the midst of a nation of unclean lips. What is going to happen to us? We thought we were in trouble when Uzziah died. We ain't seen nothing yet. Here's the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, who is thrice holy, coming to dwell in the midst of us. And woe is me, for I am undone. I think that word could be translated as decreated. It can mean cut off. It can mean destroyed. The older translations render it as undone. The newer translations, I think, is ruined. So he realizes, boy, as long as Uzziah was here, I was okay. Those days are gone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He realizes he's in trouble. He realizes the whole land is in trouble. We've got a major problem here. His throne is now down here. It says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth. It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. So, instead of being destroyed, his sins are forgiven. Praise be to God, he is merciful, right? Isaiah realized that he was in trouble. And let me go back just a second to this where he says, woe is me, at the beginning of verse 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah pronounces 6 woes upon the people of Judah. Isaiah pronounces a 7th woe, the one that makes it complete on himself. That's the 7th woe. That is the completion of it. But instead of getting what he deserved, one of the seraphim flew to him and touched him and cleansed him. He says, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged or atoned for. So Isaiah had been cleansed now. He was now made fit for service. All right. Now, in your notes, we had the historical conflict. Context was the King Uzziah, the year King Uzziah died. And then the vision of God. Isaiah had a vision of God. God appeared to him in the temple in Jerusalem. He had a vision of God sitting on his throne with his attendants. His heavenly glory had come to earth and appeared to Isaiah to commission him. Okay, now, verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And God said, go. He said, go. So this was his commission from the Almighty. Isaiah receives his commission in very beginning of verse 9. Notice that he receives his commission only after his iniquity has been taken away and his sin purged. Only then is he fit for service to God. And God says, go, and then Isaiah is instructed on what to do. I want to read out of this book that I recommended to you, The Christ of the Prophets, what old Palmer Robertson has to say. He says, this initial vision of God's holiness had a profound effect on Isaiah's ministry. God was distinctively to him the Holy One of Israel. This designation of God appears a total of 25 times in the book of Isaiah. 12 in chapters 1 through 39 and 13 in chapters 40 through 66. The unique description of God is used only two other times in the whole of the prophetic corpus. That's Jeremiah 50 verse 29 and 51:5. Obviously, Isaiah's concept of God was significantly impacted by the vision that initiated his prophetic call. In 5:16 it says, the Holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness. So, this is a vision and a call of Isaiah at the very beginning of his ministry. And it would affect him the whole time. All right, I'm going to hold up there. And we're going to see the reaction, his response of inadequacy, and the reaction of his people. We'll go into a little more detail on that the next time. And then we'll go back to chapter 1 and look at the sorry condition of the church during Isaiah's time. That we will do next week. Anybody have any comments on anything today?
I think it's kind of different to see the reaction from Isaiah and the reaction from, say, Moses. You know, Moses, man, I can't do this. You're not talking about me doing this. And Isaiah, he seemed to accept it quicker, or I don't know, but it's different from what Moses did.
Yeah.
So, Phil, you got me thinking here when you brought up this Isaiah's reaction to the holy, holy, holy singing was that he was basically cut to the heart and was undone. So it got me thinking about when we sing holy, 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 or songs like it, and what is our response to those songs? We're singing it as kind of as praise. But our response isn't necessarily that we're undone. And I'm looking in Revelation when the same creatures were saying, holy, holy, holy. And then the elders who sit on the thrones were singing, you are worthy, O Lord. And John's reaction was he wept because no one was worthy to open the scroll. So I'm thinking when we sing these songs as part of our worship service, which we do all the time, is there a little bit of disconnect between the reaction maybe that we should have when we're confronted with God's holiness, as opposed to what we do is just kind of being enraptured in the worship of God rather than falling on our faces as a result of that particular song? I'm just wondering your thoughts on that.
I haven't really thought a whole lot about it, even though we all should when we do that. But we've been cleansed. We've been purged. Our sins have been atoned for. So we can sing that with joy. It doesn't necessarily have to be total fear.
I think one of the big differences is he saw this. This was in front of his face.
And
probably we would have a similar reaction if it was in front of his face instead of the elder and the pastor up there waiting to do the sermon.
Right.
So
the experience of it plays a big role in that response.
Yeah, when John saw him in Revelation, the book of Revelation, he fell on his face as a dead man.
Okay.
And John was more sanctified than we are. So
when we sing, we're just kind of reflecting upon what we know about God and giving him praise. It's not so much a confrontation with necessarily God.
If his throne came down and sat in there, hopefully after looking into this morning, we will have more reverence and awe and even fear when we sing holy, holy, holy. and more praise too, because God has purged our sins just like Isaiah's was. Otherwise, like Isaiah and Judah before that, they were in trouble. God is a consuming fire, but only because of His mercy, He did not consume them. Okay. Mike, will you close us in prayer, please?